If you've been in the morning service for the last few weeks, you'll know that we're going through this chapter in 1 Corinthians. We're coming to the end. We're coming to more of kind of the resurrection body and then the so what at the end. So let's pray that God will help us not just know the truth, but be changed and encouraged by it. Father God, we thank you that you're a God of relationship, that you speak to us through your words. And we pray now that your spirit may help us to understand you, may help us to believe and obey. May we not be unchanged by this glorious truth of our resurrection. Amen. A question to get us going into this sort of idea. What do you give yourself to? What do you kind of give your time to, your money to, your efforts to? What do you give yourself to? How do you make that sort of decision? I imagine you kind of think, well, what's valuable to me? That's what I want to give myself to. Or what's valuable to others, to my friends, to my family? Maybe what's lasting? I want to give myself to something that really lasts. I invest for the future rather than something that comes and goes, or maybe sort of invest in the moment and sort of maximum fun and joy. What do we give ourselves to? I guess there'd be a range of answers and a range of ways of answering. And an obvious one for a Christian would be something to do with Christ, serving Christ. And here we're going to be reminded that serving Christ is the most valuable, most certain outcome, the most lasting thing to do, to give ourselves to. And it's going to be an application of thinking about the resurrection body. So let's remind ourselves the argument of 1 Corinthians 15 so far. We had right at the beginning the importance of the first things. Christ was raised. And this was of first importance. And if Christ was raised, then he was raised as the first fruits of others. He was raised as a promise to us that there is a resurrection for those who follow him and trust in him. Those who have fallen asleep, back in verse 20. Trusting in Jesus. Christ is raised. We can be raised if we follow Jesus. So now we come to a question. Well, what sort of resurrection? Verse 35, someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? And Paul answers, how foolish. It's a bit harsh answer. It seems like a sensible question. But all the way through, these questions have been about mocking or sort of undermining the resurrection truth. Paul has had to argue, you know, how can you say this? You know that Christ has been raised. And so therefore, you know that you've been raised. And so this question comes, well, you know, my body, does it really matter how we live here? My body is kind of sinful and weak. Surely it has nothing to do with the future. And so Paul has to say, no, it has everything to do. And he goes on to the picture, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. There's a connection between your body now and your future. How foolish. There will be a body. And we're going to learn a few things quickly about in different pictures of what sort of resurrection body there will be. So first thing is, the resurrection body will be a different kind of flesh. So if you can click on, where have we got to? And then again. Great. So the first picture is that seed, and there a flower, or Paul is talking about wheat. A seed to eat. It'll be a different kind of flesh. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps, of wheat or of something else. The idea here is that if you want a lovely flower, you don't get that flower and stuff it in the ground, hoping that there'll be a flower. No, you take a seed. It's very different to that flower, isn't it? It's very different to the wheat. You want wheat, but you plant a seed. It's a different kind of flesh. And then you look around at the wheat or the flowers, you don't think, oh, I miss my old seed. You think, no, this is great. Here are these wheat that's been produced from the seed. It's gone. It's different. It's of the same sort of ilk, but it's different. The seed has become wheat or a flower. Or again, all flesh is not the same, but men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, fish another. You can see this. So in case you've forgotten, there's a fish and there's a cow. You get a cow, you stick it in the water, and you go, swim, cow, swim. The cow will turn to you and go, moo, what are you doing? This isn't good. And probably drown. That'd be sad. Or a fish, you go, fish, come here, stick it in the field, eat grass, have fun. The fish will go bob, bob, bob and die. It's not good, is it? Different kinds of flesh fit for different purposes. Different kind of flesh fit for different purpose. The resurrection body is a different kind of flesh from our mortal now body, fit for a different kind of purpose. The resurrection body will also be a different kind of splendor, a different kind of glory. So there's kind of the sun and moon and different parts in the world. This is what the picture that Paul uses here. The earthly bodies, the heavenly bodies, different kinds of splendor or glory. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, stars another. Star differs from another star. And in the next few verses, we have kind of a table of differences between the glory of the body, the earthly body, and the raised body, sown and raised. Sown perishable, raised imperishable. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory or splendor. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown natural, raised spiritual. We've had different kinds of flesh, and now we have different kind of glory, of splendor. Fit for purpose, fit for place. Fit for the new creation, new heaven and the new earth. It'll be the same, but different, so different. A different kind of flesh and a different kind of glory. And that last one, natural and spiritual, well, it maybe raises a question. What does that mean? I was natural and then I'll be spiritual. What does that look like? So Paul goes on to talk about different likenesses. In the end of there, verse 44, if there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. So it is written, and talks about Adam and Jesus. You may know this. It comes up in Romans and in other places. Kingdom of Adam, the kingdom of Jesus. Belonging to Adam, belonging to Jesus. So we're reminded, Genesis 2, Adam. Adam was made. What was he made? He was made of dust of the earth. And he became flesh and blood. And then Jesus is that second Adam, or that last Adam. The first fruits of all those that will come. If you look back in the verses, verse 20 of the same chapter, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. This last Adam, this second Adam, this Jesus, he's the first fruits. So we are saved from being part of Adam to being part of Jesus, being those of earth to being those who belong to heaven. That is our story. If we follow Jesus, different kinds of flesh fit for purpose, different kinds of glory fit for the place, different kind of likeness, main likeness of Adam to the likeness of Jesus, fit for the praise of God, being children of God, ready for heaven, a new body, distinct, different, more glorious, and suited to the new creation. You remember Adam, made of the very dust, Jesus, if you have the sort of John language rattling in your brain, he was made of spirit, he had the spirit, and out of him spirit flowed out life for those who follow him, a life-giving spirit. Well, that's great, what a great picture. But it becomes more serious in the next first few verses. We find out the resurrection body is a definite must. It's a definite must. We must receive the resurrection body in order to receive the kingdom. We're told, verse 50, I declare to you, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. The perishable does not inherit the imperishable. Again, if we've got John language rattling around in our brains, do you remember Jesus saying, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. I had a friend who's a minister in a church where I was growing up, and he told of this story, you know, Hyde Corner, where people would sort of declare things to people who passed by. And he'd declare the truths of Jesus, and he'd say, you must be born again. You must be born again. This is the truth of Jesus. You must be born again. And the lady came up to him as a Christian. She said, I'm really encouraged by what you say, and it's great. But why do you keep saying you must be born again? And he said to her, well, because you must. Jesus says you must be born again. He goes on to say, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit. A spiritual new birth, but we need a new resurrection body to enter the kingdom of heaven. We think of the wheat and the seed. The wheat can only come into existence when the seed is transformed and comes no more, because it becomes into that wheat. Or maybe you think of that the sort of parables of the kingdom of God that Jesus tells, these great parables like the sort of picture of the great feast, the wedding feast. Invitation goes out, people are invited, and you know this story, they all say, oh no, I'm a bit busy. So he invites other people and they all come and there's a great feast. It's a great picture of heaven. There's one particular version of this in Matthew 22, has a very odd ending. The king comes in to see the guests. He notices a man there who's not wearing wedding clothes. He asks, well, how did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend? The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, tie him hand and foot, throw him outside into the darkness, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You must be wearing the right things. Christ's righteousness and the resurrection body. We must be wearing this resurrection body. And we're told here that it'll happen to us, those who are dead, trusting in Jesus, those who are sort of rotting in the grave or cremated, and those of us who are still alive, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the dead will be raised imperishable and we will be changed. We must be changed, transformed, have a resurrection body. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, mortal with the immortality. And when it has happened, then we can start to say that death has been swallowed up in victory. Well, this is great good news, but I wonder, can you reverse up a couple of slides? You've got way ahead of us. Thank you. I wonder if you think, is this true? I still see death around. A friend of mine has died. A family member is suffering with illness unto death. I've known bereavement. I know weakness. Is death swallowed up? This verse says, where a death is your victory, where a death is your sting. Is that true? Well, we start to see here in verse 56 and 57, something of what is true now and what will be true. We'll do verse 56 backwards. We come to the law of God. The law of God is a good thing to reveal. It reveals God's character, his desire for our lives. He wants to bless us by following his law. But it also shows us our sin. So we see the law, we see how we fall short and rebel. It shows us our sin and it condemns us because of our sin. It gives power to sin. Sin brings humanity under death's power because sin leads to death. And death exists because of sin. And the sting of death comes from that judgment on sin. That's that verse 56. But Christ has won a very particular victory. He fulfills the law. He took sin on himself in our place. And the punishment for sin due to law, which was death, is on him. So if we trust in him, he wins a victory over death and sin. And he offers us for free to take part in that victory through faith in him. So can you start to see that the sting of death has been drawn, the teeth of death have been taken away? We can start to say, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we still see the weakness of this life and this body, but we can see that it never permanently separates us from God's or for our Christian family. And we can say together the great sort of liturgy of Easter. I don't know if you remember it, it's a couple of weeks ago. You probably had holiday since. But hallelujah, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Why is it such good news? Not just for him, but for us who follow him. Because he is the first fruits. If you live in a kind of a more rural community, you all know farmers go out and they start to see the first fruits on the trees, the first kind of seeds growing. And that tells them how good the harvest will be. That's the first fruits. It's connected. Here we are connected. Jesus' resurrection body, we are connected to him. He is the first fruits, promising us as the gathered harvest. His resurrection is good news because we have a resurrection, and his defeat of humanity's enemy, sin, Satan, and death, we know we can have a resurrection body which is different, and it must happen. The resurrection body is different in all of these ways. A new kind of flesh, a new kind of glory, a different kind of likeness, ready for the new creation, and it's a definite must. Therefore, we come to verse 58. So next slide. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. It's interesting that Paul starts this chapter, stand firm, stand on the gospel truths, so that you will not be moved. And here, stand firm, it is not in vain. How does our resurrection body, the truth about our resurrection, help us to stand firm? Well, think about what it means to stand firm. The world then, in Corinth, the world now, will mock our belief. It's a fairy tale. You can't believe that Jesus really rose from the dead. There's all these other versions of what must have happened. The world laughs at the idea that Jesus is the Son of God. We need to stand on this truth. We need to hold firmly. This is the gospel that we believe. We believe in the resurrection body of Jesus. That helps us to stand firm. Because if you know he was raised, you know you will be raised. You know Jesus is the Son of God, our great Saviour, and he gives us great assurance. His resurrection was slightly different to ours. He still had the wounds. We won't have our wounds, but he had the wounds because they are eternal wounds. He paid the price for us. His wounds achieve our victory. His resurrection body helps us to stand firm. Our resurrection bodies, belief in that helps us to stand firm because it gives us perspective on now. You're suffering now. Your body's not as you would like it now. We've got resurrection bodies proved and promised to us. My grandparents are very old. My grandpa is 101. My grandma is 99. They're Baptist missionaries. They live in faith. But they're weak. They can barely get out of bed. Various different systems are failing them. My grandma wakes up every day disappointed to still be on earth. Because she can't wait to be with her Saviour. She's phoned me and said, David, I think we're still here to pray because we can't do anything else. She is certain of her salvation and her new resurrection body, a hip that will not keep dislocating when she tries to move around and all the prior other privations and weaknesses. Are you sure? You will have a resurrection body. It gives you perspective on sufferings now for a short time, glory for eternity. Perspective on temptations now. Will we be kind of dabbling in the kind of short-term joys that the world seems to offer? We will be looking for the eternal joy that God offers. I had this picture in my head as we sort of rattle around as a seed in the world now, as we feel like there's been some particularly filthy fertilizer poured on us. You know that you will come up smelling of roses. I don't know if that works for you, but it works for me. You know this, the promise of your resurrection body. It helps us to stand firm. It helps us to give ourselves fully to the Lord's work. The Lord's work is not in vain. We have continuity for eternity. What we do now in this world, in the name of Jesus, will exist for eternity. You know about resurrection bodies. You know this. Therefore, give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. The resurrection body of Jesus helps us to give ourselves fully because he's a great Lord to follow. Our resurrection bodies helps us to give ourselves fully because it gives us a perspective. Our work will continue. Our priorities are not in vain. It's the opposite of what we saw earlier in the chapter where we say, oh, I'll give up. Let us eat and drink for tomorrow we die. No! Tomorrow we live. Resurrection bodies. So what we do now matters eternally. I've got this picture. I hope it doesn't distract too much. But the idea is that there are various views of what happens after we die. One, that we continue as a disembodied spirit. It gives me very little joy, that picture, and it's not the biblical picture. The new creation, the new earth, is a physical thing, and we will enjoy it physically. The second one is that a replacement body, a complete new thing, which has nothing to do with your body. And the danger is that what we do in this body, in this life, ceases to matter. It's like as if you were this yellow tulip and then you become a daffodil and nothing that you did matters. And that's not the biblical idea. The biblical idea is that there's a resurrection body. There is continuity as well as discontinuity. And what we do now can have lasting consequences in eternity. We see this in Jesus, his physically resurrected body. Sometimes he was not recognized until he did something and people recognized him. There must have been something about his body which was recognizable but not recognizable. We see it when he's having the chat, the road to Emmaus, and then he disappears and appears in a locked room in Jerusalem. They can still see him, and he's physical and he eats, but there's a discontinuity. There's something more glorious. We need to believe that. What we do now matters. We can say, therefore, stand firm and give yourselves fully to the work. So we come to our last sort of wrap-up. Stand firm, give yourselves to the work of the Lord. I see it like this. You thinking about in heaven being kind of, pick a flower of your choice. It happens to be a sunflower. There's a big field of sunflowers. Who of us are thinking, oh, I miss the days when I was a seed? Do you remember those days? Maybe in the wet, the damp soil? Good times. Or maybe in a packet on the shelf in the shed waiting for it? No! We're having this physical, glorious existence, resurrection bodies. We can do things now. We can live for God now, knowing that this is where we are going, knowing that this promise. And so this means, even for old as well as young, feel like you've got days to give or weeks to give or hours or years to give. Whatever we do now, giving ourselves to God's work in prayer and in speech and in our life, is valuable because it goes on for eternity. Serving Christ is the most valuable, the certain outcome, and it will go on. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Amen.